Are you all blessed when Katrina comes and preaches? Well, she is doing it today, so you're in for a treat. I am always, every day I wake up and I'm just so grateful. I am so thankful to have her in my life. She is truly a gift from God. And I cannot be more grateful, and I appreciate her more every day. She is an outstanding wife, an outstanding mother, and she's also an outstanding preacher. So please come and honor Katrina Wagner. Please stand and honor her.
Can't get any better when your husband is introducing you, I'll tell you, wow. Colin, who has been a long time child, I think Michael even taught her in children's church. She and Scott got married yesterday, and Michael was had the privilege of doing that ceremony. He almost didn't make it, though. I'm tattling a little bit, but you can see he's good today. My daughter was 7 yesterday, and bless her heart, it was her birthday. We were, we had to leave her, do this ceremony, and so we were trying to celebrate in the afternoon, and he was really trying to bless her and spend time with her and play with her, so he's outside playing with her. And just about, about an hour and a half before he had to leave, he falls and sprains his ankle. And so as he's laying there, we're trying to say, okay, is it broken? Or have you hurt yourself? Thankfully, the Lord was gracious in his ability to be a good dad, and he was able to get up and perform the ceremony without any problems. But we have had a weekend. But he did great, and everybody was, I think, really blessed. Well, today I am finishing my series on James. I'm going to be doing James 4 and a little bit of 5 today. And the last time I spoke, I kind of fed into the same thing about how our tongue gets us into trouble. That it's really not the tongue itself, it's that inner thing inside of us that leads to that outer thing. So one moment we're blessing somebody and the next moment we're cursing, right? Well, we're going to continue with that same thing. Where is the source of our problems? And deal with that. And change isn't going to happen unless we submit these things to the Lord. So we're going to keep going. I'm going to keep challenging you today. And while I was reading James 4 and 5, I really found that there were several areas in which he deals with the internal mental decisions we make. And then we have this outward reaction. And so today, I entitled my message, An Inner Attitude Leads to an Outer Consequence. So if any of you take notes, that's my title for today. That inner attitude, it makes us respond to, react to how we're going to react to ourselves, how we react to others, how we deal with conflicts, and even how we act and react to God. So I'm going to challenge you in some of these topics. Some of you may say, oh, I dealt with that one, got that one. But hopefully I'm going to challenge you a little bit to keep going and plug along with what the Lord wants within us. So before I start, get open in the Word, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for wanting the very best for us. And Lord, we have found that James challenges us in those areas. So open us up to what James is challenging his readers to see what's in the inner man. And help us to see the things we do and say and change it to the way you want us to be, Lord. I pray for Pastor Lanny, who's still in Cuba. Oh, Lord, I ask that you anoint him and bless him and Sam Solon, Lord, for the things that they have to do. And thank you for opening up that to them, Lord. And may you bless them and they leave great nuggets of your wisdom with them. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As I was kind of thinking about this topic, I thought that there's a phrase that I think, therefore I am. And So I thought, you know, I was just Googling it. I looked it up, and it's a French philosopher, René Descartes. I don't know if I'm saying his name right. It's French. And it's something French. So, and it's basically, his concept was, if you're wondering, if you think about, if you're even thinking, then it's proof that, hey, then you have to exist. And so there's that concept. But there's another person who, when I was Googling it, had this kind of different take on it. I thought, hey, that fits my message. And her basic thing was, you know, if I think something, then therefore I am something. Like, for an example, if I'm thinking angry thoughts, then I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be angry at people. That's what's going to come out of me. If I think judgmental thoughts, then guess what? Out of my mouth is going to come judgmental thoughts. If I'm thinking peaceful, loving, kind thoughts, that's what's within me. Out that comes. And I thought, you know, I like that because I can kind of see it. Before we act, it's usually right there inside of us. And then it comes out. Well, it's that inner attitude that leads to the outer consequence that we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to have several of them. So let's look at the first one. The first inner attitude is the desires that we have that battle within us. So let's go ahead and look in James 4, if you have your Bibles, and I'm going to just start in verse 1. It says, and I'm in NIV for those who, if you're different. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you have asked with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. In the Amplified Bible, I kind of like to because it kind of puts it a little different spin. It says, you are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled, so you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain it, the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. And so you fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You know, it talks about killing, and, you know, maybe James was referring to a bunch of murderers. He did have some zealots on his hands that he was dealing with. But I do like the way the Amplified Bible talks about it, is saying to hate is to murder. Because, you know, it's really dealing with the ultimate consequence of those unrestricted desires that we have. It's that hate that's festering up in you, that just kind of boils up within us. And during those conflicts, it's just, in those arguments, isn't it easy to blame the other person? They're the ones that started it. They're the ones that are making me feel that inner turmoil. Now, there are people, and I know there are people out there, that we come in contact with who just like to fight. There is no other reason. It's just in them. And we do have those people, but we don't have them all the time. And so sometimes those people and allies we have to deal with, it's what's within us. What's that inner turmoil we have? Maybe they're a threat to something we want. Maybe they're a rival for a job promotion. And maybe we're jealous. We can become very jealous of someone, and then often our interpretations of their actions become misguided, let's say. And so we have to deal with those battles that are within us. Why are we feeling this way about somebody? What's producing that negative response to someone? When we're jealous of someone, we think, you know, if only I have what they have, then I'd be happy. I'd be content if I had that job promotion. Give me a little bit more money, and then I'd be happy. And then we have to fight tooth and nail for that job competition with that person. We forget that we can have contentment, we can have gratification, we can have all that without the strife that we put within ourselves. And when we start to interpret somebody else's motives, what we think they are, And then we become very dangerous to assign what we think is going on in their heads. We don't know why people are grumpy. I've had situations when I am really, really upset for something in my child, or I'm scared. I just had a situation where we had blood work for my daughter, and some levels were really, really high, and I couldn't get a hold of the doctor because she was on vacation. The people at my work were saying, "What's wrong? You're really different." You know, they just all of a sudden could see something. You don't know the person down the street or in the car why they are rushing down the road. But we sometimes automatically assign a negative reaction to them. I know when I was in middle school, I was really, really shy, very conscious of myself. And that shyness became, people excuse it as me being stuck up. And I became, for a while, I really remember in my middle school years, battling with people going, "Why do they not like me?" But it was a misinterpretation. My shyness was misinterpreted as something other than what it was. So there's not much we can do about what other people think about us. I can't change anybody's ideas, but I can change what's going on internally within me, the reactions that I have to other people, not to assign my knowledge of what I think is going on in their heads. Our responsibility lies within us, not within others. So how do we deal with those battles that are within us? Well, first, we have to look at our motives. That's number one. Are they in harmony with God? If you are committed to going for a job promotion, then be at peace by everybody else going for that job promotion. If you're in the car, be at peace by you just driving. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Find where your motives are and be at peace and let God just bring you forward in that. Don't use sinful means to reach that goal. Sometimes we want to compromise our standards. We want to compromise ourselves just this once. And we think it's going to lead to a greater goal. If I compromise at this time, I see the end will be better. But we don't have the peace of the Lord. And the process of having compromising our standards is all of a sudden we have self-centered prayers. Last time I touched on these verses, that we can motivate an attitude and that affects our prayer life. Verse 3 in chapter 4 addresses that self-motivation we have in our prayers. It says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." We shove God aside, we shove others aside, and we want God to concentrate on our personal gratification. Sometimes we convince ourselves, this is right, it's for my children, it's for myself, it's going to be good. But we're forgetting to put God first in that. And the third way we have to deal with the battles within us is by looking at our prayers to see then if they are self-gratification prayers. Is that the root of them? The reason we fail is to have our prayers answered is because we're having that self-gratification mind. So give it all to the Lord. All right, inner attitude number two is the friendship with the world. James 4, verses 4 through 6 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He causes to live in us envies intensely? But He gives more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Now, when we're talking about the world here, it's not God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's not the world. God does love the world. But the world that James wants to address here is the culture, the sinful culture that exists. That's the world he's talking about. We live in a world of selfish desires, self-motivations, our perceptions are all off. And this world's mindset is, I want to be on top now. I want the big house. I want the big car. I want the toys, the vacations. And I should get it. I deserve to get that. And now we find this world in an economic crisis, don't we, right now? And all those that had the me, I need it, I deserve it, I should have it, they're in trouble, aren't they? Because we've just kind of gradually snowballed into this mindset. And we've gotten ourselves in trouble with it. It's an all-about-me mentality in the world. Dave Ramsey is the one that's doing the financial piece. We're doing the series, the financial series, on Wednesdays. And he says that we convince ourselves that we deserve it, so we often go out and we just buy it, despite whether we can afford it or not. And we get caught up in the, it feels good, so why not do it? I really need this. Or we say, and I have heard those who argue with us, it's my body, I'm not hurting anybody, I can be able to do this, so don't bother me. You know, that I hear that, if this is me, I'll do me, you do what you want to do. Well, James is adamant that we can't expect to have that worldly look on life and have a friendship with God. The two do not exist together. Verse 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, all those things, that me attitude, puts us in battle with God. Our desires fight. We want to quarrel with it. We want it all. And we want to live in the world standards. We convince ourselves that it's okay if we live in the world standards because God should understand that. We tell ourselves that this Bible, these are old standards. They are for my parents. But things have changed now. You don't know what's happening in high school. You don't know the things that I have to do. You know, whether it's 21st century, the 20th century, or even before. In fact, all the centuries have been resisting God's standards. In fact, even the Jesus' disciples had trouble with God's standards. There's a book that I'm reading. It's called Lead Like Jesus. And there was a paragraph in that this man wrote that was really poignant to me, and I want to read it. It says, Jesus asked his followers to do things that were not socially acceptable. He asked them to live by values that put them at odds with society's trends. And he expects the same today. He told his followers that they would be persecuted for telling people what they did not want to hear. If his disciples had adopted the world's point of view, Jesus' expectations would have gone unmet. Even those who knew him personally struggled to live up to his model of leadership. But you know what? Even though his disciples struggled, even back then, with the standards of God, they were caught up in the world, and Jesus knew that. And they had to come to, what am I going to follow? The world? Make it easy? Or the things of the Lord, things that God has said is right. And Jesus' disciples realized that God's standards were true and they were right. You know, the Bible would be a lot written a lot differently if the Jesus' disciples decided to follow their society's trends. We would have not even seen Jesus' standards for today. They would have been dismissed. And these are the things that we do. We look at the Bible and we casually disregard them because we say it's the 20th century, the 21st century. We don't have to do that anymore. Well, did you know that one of the standards God set up for us to do is even what we had to do when we went to the bathroom? Let me read that. It's in Deuteronomy 23, chapter 23, verses 12 through 14. Designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with, and when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover it up your excrement. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. Now, I know you're thinking, where the heck is she going with this? I'm glad you asked. Did you know that the European people of the 1300s disregarded this standard of cleanliness? And it went on. But the people would take their bodily functions, put it in a can, and they'd throw it out the window. It would go out with the garbage. It'd go into the streets. It'd run down the streets. It just kept going. And this is just the way they this lived. Either whether you were in the country house, you were in the busy cities and London, the pack, it was just done. It just went out the windows. In fact, the custom grew out of this for the men to walk on the inside of a woman closest to the hems, because whatever went out the window, the gentlemen would be hit and the women would be spared on the outside. Thank you, History Channel, for that little tidbit. I saw that. But this was the conditions. It was filthy. It was disgusting. Well, in 1348, the Black Plague started to spread across Europe. Black rats were carrying infected fleas that were coming on the ships from China. So these infected fleas were there. And what do the rats love? They love filthy conditions. Europe was ripe for them. So these fleas jumped onto the people, and then the people were infected with the Black Plague. The Black Plague estimated killed between 30 to 60% of all Europe's population. In fact, there's places like in Mediterranean Europe, Italy, Spain, that 70% of the people in those countries were killed by the Black Plague. It changed the world, changed the economic world, the social world. Everything about it was killed. When you are killing 60% of the population, that changes the world. But in the Jewish communities that were following the rabbinical laws, the laws of cleanliness, the plague did not hit them like it did in other people in Europe. And in their ignorance, the Europeans, who weren't Jewish, were looking at them and saying, hey, they're not being affected. And so what did they do? They started torturing the Jews. Said, you're the ones that are poisoning our wells. And they tortured them so much, and when you torture someone, they're going to say exactly what you want. Yeah, yeah, Joshua down the street, I saw him throw poison down your well. And so it just perpetuated. Anybody that wanted to rescue the Jews, any communities that didn't buy into it, they were persecuted along with them. And so the killing of the Jews spread because they couldn't understand in their ignorance what was happening. It wasn't until afterwards, when they looked at what happened in the Black Plague, why was it spread, why were the Jewish communities spared, it was only when they found out that those who followed God's laws, they were the ones being protected. Remember what Deuteronomy says? It says, for the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and deliver you, your enemies to you. See, God can even protect you from fleas if you follow God's standards. God gives us laws. He gives us these standards not because he wants to inconvenience us, not because he wants to make us miserable, take away our pleasures, but he gives us these things for our protection. And because he loves us, because he sees a purpose in our lives. We can't easily disregard God's standards just because we don't think they're for today. So I want to challenge you to look at the standards of God. What are the things that are in God's word that we have dismissed because it doesn't fit into our lifestyle? What are the values that Jesus demonstrated to his disciples that they struggled with, that maybe we're struggling with? Everybody's going to have a different answer. Everybody's going to have something that they need to work on. I don't want you to dismiss it and say, God meant it only for back then. It doesn't apply to me today. I want you to be willing to look at all the standards and ask God if this is what you need to incorporate in your life. It's a life process. If you keep doing this, you're going to be different next year, and in 5 years, and in 10 years. It's a whole process, which we're learning. It's a journey of discovering who we are in Christ. We don't want to rewrite a new Bible for the 21st century because we don't like the standards that God set up for us to live in. We still have the same standards. God still meant them for today. Now, I don't want us to forget that we're living under God's grace. I don't want us, this isn't a message to go back to the law, to go back to the Ten Commandments. That's not what I'm talking about here. on talking us to have a call to live by the values and the standards that God has set up for us to live by, for our protection, for our love. We live in the world, but by no means do we have to live by the world's standards for today. All right, continuing in that. James gets a little mad at us in this book. In fact, for living for the world's standards. We find James, he's talking in chapter 1 and 2 and 3. He calls his readers, my brothers. But then we get to chapter 4, verse 4, and his frustration comes out. We're no longer this wonderful, endearing family. Now, we're adulterous people. We are friends of the world, and James has had it. He is just done with it. Now, the reason he's calling us adulterous people is a reference to the Old Testament at this point. See, in the Old Testament, Israel is the bride of the Lord, the wife of the Lord. And then in the New Testament, Ephesians 5 uses this imagery, and he applies it to the church. Jesus is the husband, and we, the church, are the bride. And James is talking about this deep commitment, this deep love that Jesus has for the church. And his love is now symbolized by marriage covenant. So that's why he's talking about us as being adulterous. So we have an intimate spiritual reunion with the Lord. He's brought us to that through his electing love. And God jealously desires the Spirit to dwell within us. And when we flirt with the world, he considers that adulterous. But while God's demand is all-encompassing, his grace is even more sufficient to meet our needs in this. All right, so what do we have to do now to be with the Lord, to be out of the world's standards? Verse 7 says we need to submit ourselves to God. We have to bring ourselves to the Lord, to submit the standards we have, find out what lines up with the Lord. Submit those things to the Lord. Verse 8. We have to come near to God, and then he'll come near to us. He has invited us to come to him, and now he just waits for us to step forward. All right, I'm here. I'm listening. I'm willing to do this, Lord. Verse 8 also says that we need to wash our hands. This is a symbol of what was happening in the tabernacle. They had the wash basin in the outer tabernacle, and the priest had to wash their hands. And this is a symbol of them asking forgiveness to wash away their sins. And like the Old Testament, we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to wash away our sins. Not only do we have to wash away the outward sins, but we have to deal with the hearts to be purified. We need to stop rationalizing our conduct and come before the Lord. Verse 10 says we need to humble ourselves before God. And when we do, God will lift us up. In the Old Testament prophets, they humbled themselves before the Lord. They prayed and for the nation. They mourned deeply. If you look at the examples of what the Old Testament prophets did, they were on their hands and knees crying deeply for the sins of the nation. For the sins that separated us from God. They felt it. We need to have a heart like the Old Testament prophets. The things that we are, these sheets that we're working on. Thank you, Michael. These things. I thought I had one. These are the things, too, that God's calling us to do. To have a heart like the Old Testament prophets. To call for our nation. To think about our own sins. Not only ours, but for the nations. To bring us back to where God wants us to be. Our joy comes, I'll keep this for the next one, not from ignoring our sins, you know, having the attitude of, well, if I ignore it, it's going to go away. That doesn't work. This is God we're talking about. He just doesn't ignore our sins. We need to come to God. We need to deal with it. We need to just get done with it. Flee from the sins. Back in verse 7, it says, when we resist the devil, which are the worldly values, its desires, the normal way of thinking and living, When we flee, when we resist those things, the devil will flee from us. All right, next inner attitude. Number three, judging one another. This is a biggie. All right, let me read verses 11 and 12. Brothers, so not to slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? You know, when I read this section, my mind went to The Shack. Has anybody read this book? All right. I don't see any hands being raised, so I am not. This is a powerful book. This is a really good book. In fact, I had to reread this section several times so I didn't cry. Because this is a really good reader and, author. And in this one section, I'm not going to give it away. I decided I could say too much and give this book away if you hadn't read it. But I wanted to read a little bit from it. Mac is the person who is the prime character in the story. And he goes before God and Jesus and things, but he has to go before the spirit of judgment. And it's a woman in this scene that is the spirit of judgment. Now, Mac is sent to the spirit of judgment, and she tells him that he's here for judgment. And then all of a sudden, he's like, what? Am I dead? I didn't think I was dead. Why are you judging me? I'm not dead yet. And she's like, no, you're here to judge others. Let me read this, and let's see if you can identify with yourself in this. Mac took a deep breath, she says, you will be the judge. A knot in his stomach returned as he realized what she had finally had said. Finally, he dropped his eyes to the chair that stood waiting for him. What? Me? I'd rather not, he paused. I don't have the ability to judge. Oh, that is not true, replied a quick reply, tinged now with a hint of sarcasm. You have already proven yourself very capable, even in our short time. And besides, you have judged many throughout your life. You have judged the actions and even the motivations of others, as if somehow you knew what those were in truth. You have judged the color of skin, the body language, the body odor. You have judged history and relationships. You have even judged the value of a person's life by the quality of your concept of beauty. By all accounts, you are quite well practiced in this activity. And hit home, I know it does for me. These things, I can say that I have done them. I have learned not to do some of these things, but we are quick sometimes just to think a thought about somebody. She goes on to say, tell me, if I may ask, by what criteria do you base your judgments? Let me ask you, by what criteria do you base your judgments? Ouch. When I think of that, that hurts me. You know, many of us are asking the questions, and they're pretty lame, aren't we? When we have to ask ourselves, by what judgment, by what criteria? I don't really have a response to anything that I have judged. She says, judging requires that you think yourself superior over the one you judge. Isn't that true? We know nothing about the person we see walking down the street or on TV or the person next to us or the person in the car. But we think we have a right to judge their actions, their dress size, what they're wearing, their color of the skin, etc. We see God as two kinds of God. One is a God of mercy, and one is a God of justice. We want God to judge us by mercy. But for our enemies, the terrorists, the rapists, the murderers, that has to be the God of justice. We want God to judge us on his mercy, but for everybody else, God of justice. Later on in the story, to really hit home, the spirit of judgment tells Mac, okay, Mac, You have to choose. You have to judge two of your children to go to heaven and three of your children to go to hell. You. He couldn't do it. No, I don't want to do it. Because you must. No, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. You must. She kept saying, you must. He was just that inner turmoil. Can you imagine having to choose between your sons? Which one, Jamie? Which son are you going to send to heaven? Which one are you going to send to hell? You have to choose. And he kept going. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And finally, he says, send me. I will do it. I will go to hell. Just the thought of it. That's why I had to practice. And the Spirit says, now you sound like Jesus. Because all those rapists, all those terrorists, all those murderers, all those people who are flipping us off going down the street, all those people who have the bad smell, the different size that we don't like, whether they're pretty or ugly or whatever, those are God's children. And we want God to be the God of justice, and yet he's the God of mercy. We can't be the judges. We fail at being a judge. We have to leave judgment to God because he does such a better job. Mercy always triumphs over justice because of love. Okay. Inner attitude number 4. I got through that one. Boasting about tomorrow. Verse 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or to that city, spend a year here, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. James is bringing our mentality back to reality. Our lives are fleeting. We have seen people we love die at an early age. They're fleeting. They're a mist, a smoke. It vanishes too quickly. But we become so overconfident of ourselves and what we're going to do and the plans we've made that we say, oh, we're just going to do this. We forget about putting God into the midst of everything we do. You know, I often hear, and I say it myself, well, if God wills. If God wills, let this happen. We end our prayer. If God wills, da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, in fact, my mom was saying the same thing. I pray for God's will for everything, except for my grandchildren. I don't say if God wills for that one. She just can't hand over her grandchildren. But it needs to be a little bit more than a simple repetition of words, if God wills. It really has to be giving God control, letting him be in the driver's seat, letting him taking us places, because if God wills, it will happen. We have this commercial that's on now, and it's a little boy saying to his dad, can I play with the power tools? No. Can I play? Give the cat a wash? No. Can I climb on the roof? No. And then he goes to Subway, and they get yes. Well, I'm the same way with my kids. I say a lot no to movies and friends and internet and down the candy aisle and the toy aisle and whatever. No, 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 no. But then every once in a while, I bless my children with yes. It's not that I want to bring grief to my children, nor does God. But I want to live up to the values and the standards that I want for my family. I have to teach them these things. And a lot of times, what they want doesn't line up with what I need for them to learn and the values that I want for them and who I want them to be. And God is the same way to us. He loves us so much that sometimes he'll say no. And we have to be in God's will to hear the no's. When we truly say, if God wills, we are not going to be so angry when he says no. when we put it into a perspective that it's for our very best and for the others around us, their very best. I'm not going to go into five because we're running out of time. God loves us so much. I just want to wrap up. That there are inner, we talked about these inner attitudes. Boasting about tomorrow, forgetting God, becoming judges. We need to live under the grace of God, but we need to live under the standards that God's given. We've taken so much away from God that we've forgotten to give Him the control, to bless, to be blessed by Him, to have patience for what He wants for us, to be satisfied for the life that He's given us. He is a good God, and He loves us so much. We need to humbly accept the things that He's giving to us in our lives. Do you have anything more before I close? Why don't we stand, and I will close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what James has taught us. Father, there are things in our hearts that need to come out. There are things within us that are not of You. James is trying to show us the inner attitudes that we have that are not lined up with You. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us to really start to see the things that You want for us. The inner attitudes that aren't of You, Lord. To give it over to You. To be patient with the things that You have for us. Lord, I pray for us not to live by the world's standards, but by Your standards, that we can grow and be protected by Your love, to be patient when things go wrong, when we suffer at the hand of the enemy, Lord. But Lord, You're always there, Father, for our very good. May we give it to You and live by it if the Lord wills. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it downstairs open? I'm not sure if Snack and Yak is open. Hopefully it is. Oh no, it won't be because we have the picnic. So please come back.